God is so good, isn't he? A couple of weeks ago, I preached about the verse in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. And I'd like to very briefly follow up and sort of answer a question that I had as I preached that. When I was preparing my notes, I had an outline, but it sort of, the Lord sort of led me into a direction where I really emphasized that God is the builder of the church, right? I said that a number of times, and I really emphasize that, and I believe that God is the builder of the church, right? He builds the church. I mean, he said it, and he does it. Throughout history, I used different examples, didn't I? I rolled our minds back to different times in history, distant history, recent history, and saw how God, throughout the earth, throughout time, is building his church. And so, as I was preparing for this sermon, I really thought, and I really asked the Lord, Lord, where do we fit in then? If you're the builder, where do we fit in? What's our job? As you build your church, what have we got to do? Because truth should be practical, shouldn't it? I mean, if truth is truth, it should change the way we live. Otherwise, it's just ideas and theories, isn't it? I mean, evolution is a theory. It doesn't change the way that we live. But truth sets us free, doesn't it? And so, if this is true, and we believe that is, that God builds the church, my question this morning is, where do we fit in? What is our job as Christians? And as Christians, there is two things that we have to know, aren't there? We have to know and we have to do. Knowing and doing are the two aspects of the Christian life, right? We have to know who Jesus is. We have to submit to him, surrender to his claim upon our life. We receive his free gift of salvation. We're birthed into new life and into the church, and we become part of God's people. We join his body, his family, and we're part of his people on the earth. And we can think of it in different ways. We're a nation. We're a priesthood, we're an army, we're a family. Lots of different words to describe the great mystery of the church, right? Ephesians 5 says it's a mystery. I mean, marriage is a mystery too. We all know that, those of us that are married. And, women are very mysterious for us men. But a mystery is the church. Ephesians 5 says that this is an incredible mystery. You know, that God would choose people to do his work, right? I mean, let's think about this in a second. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and rose again. And before Acts chapter 2, at the end of the book of John, it's pretty sad, isn't it? They all go back to fishing. And I've said this before, but it's amazing that Peter takes some of them back. These are the leading men, his leading disciples, go back to fishing. And then Acts chapter 2 happens, doesn't it? And these men are transformed by the Holy Spirit. They're radically changed by the Holy Spirit. And the church begins to grow, doesn't it? It goes from 120 in the morning to 3,120 in the evening. And then as the book of Acts goes on, thousands of people are coming to Christ. Thousands of people. And so from this little group of unknown people, in Acts chapter 4, Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, doesn't he? And he tells them the message of hope in Christ. And that they go, and these men say, wow, these men have been with, they must have been with Jesus, right? So this is the church, that God is building his church, and he wants people to join him. Right, Paul uses the word co-laborers with Christ. We labor with him. At the end of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, I labor mightily with the Spirit that God gives me. And it's an amazing picture of us committing ourselves to work with God, but not with our strength, with his strength. And it's a mystery, right? We give ourselves to do God's work, and he gives himself to empower us to do the work that he's called us to do. That's amazing, isn't it? It's a miracle and a mystery. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to jump in at verse 5. And you guys know the background. They're arguing about, one says, well, hey, I'm of Apollos. You know, Apollos, his ministry is way better than Paul's. He's able to really preach and discern and really bring words from God. And then someone else says, well, actually, no, I'm a follower of Paul. You know, Paul was the one who brought me into the kingdom, and he's amazing, and oh, he's just so powerful, and oh, I just love him. You know, I just, oh. You know how way people get latched on to different ministries and people? You know, that was their weakness, wasn't it? They were divided. And verse 5, what? Paul says, well, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Okay, there's the picture of what happens. Apollos waters, Paul plants, but who gives the growth? God. God is the one who builds the church, but he needs people to be working, right? He doesn't want us just to be a little holy clique, you know, we get saved and we're, oh yeah, it's great, we're part of Bethel Fellowship Church, and you know, we don't need any other friends, we're just that little holy huddle, and you know, yeah, the world's in bad shape, so we've really got to stick together, and we don't want to get contaminated, we want to just be a separate little group of Christians. Is that what God's calling us to do? I don't think so, right? I don't think God wants us to be just this little insular group that only cares about ourselves and each other, right? I think God wants us to be like Paul or like Apollos, planting. You know, the parable of the sower, right? The sower went out to sow the seed, and the seed goes out. Does he just pop one seed at a time? No, the seed goes out liberally, doesn't it? The sower spreads the seed, and we've probably seen pictures of it. There's a famous picture. I've got no idea who painted it, but there's a guy with a big bag and the seed, and he's casting out the seed, right? And there's a path, and there's good soil and rocky soil, and there's thorns and thistles, but the sower goes out to sow the seed. Right, it's a picture of us, isn't it? Our job, our work is to go out and sow the seed that we've been given, right? We've been given seed, the gospel seed. And God's calling us to be a church that goes out and liberally sows the seed, liberally. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. So hang on a second. Paul, the great apostle, first of all, he calls himself a servant. We're just servants. I'm a bondservant. And then he goes on to say, we're nothing. I'm not anything. But Paul, hang on, we're part of your little clique. Right? You can imagine the people who, this letter was read out to the church, and there's the Paul section, the Apollos section, and then the whatever section there was in the middle. But, you know, Paul section, well, hang on a second, Paul, we're your followers. We're of Paul, and you're not anything? That doesn't make any sense. But Paul, the great apostle, says, hang on, I'm just a servant. I'm nothing. God is the one who gives the increase. It's not how good I am. It's not how good I can preach. It's not how good you can share the gospel. I mean, we've talked in Bible study many times how we feel so inadequate. You know, I think Bonnie shared one time, and I completely knew what she was saying. She says, yeah, I talk to people, and it's like, I feel like I should share something about the Lord, but I just don't quite know what to say, and so I say a few things and hope that it's going to be good. That's okay, isn't it? Right? We say what we've been given, and God gives the increase. Amen? It's not how good we are. You know, I loved the prayer this morning about our performance. You know, God doesn't care about our performance, does he? I mean, he doesn't love us more when we do really well, does he? Right? I don't think so. I mean, he does care about our performance in the sense that he wants us to be holy and clean and pure. Of course he does. But his love is not dependent on how we perform. His love for us is the same. Right? So if we can bumble out a few words. I had an example this week. I had a guy on a job site. I've been temporarily working for the city of Marshall doing building inspection. And the 1 week that I'm supposed to be working is the week of the storm. So, of course, there's loads of just crazy things going on. So I show up at this job site, and it's the one, the Pizza Ranch one, over by Menards. I get to this job site, and it's like, oh, I guess the trailer's gone. So I look around in the trailer, you know, it was a big, you know, those construction trailers, it was a big, like, you know, 15 by 25 trailer. It's like sort of just squished on the side like this flat. And I was like, oh man, this poor guy, he was already behind and now the storm. And so anyway, I go to talk to him and he's just really discouraged. And I just said, look, you know, you just got to persevere. You know, I said, there's more important things in this project. And he's like, yeah, yeah, you're right. You know, I said, look, faith and family, you know, that's the most important thing. I mean, I couldn't think of anything else to say. I was trying to think of something really profound, you know, but it just faith and family. And he's like, yeah, he said, yeah, I really love my family. I live in Omaha. I'm away from my boys and my wife. You know, he just started sharing, my marriage is in trouble. And, you know, I've been gone so much. I'm a construction superintendent. I leave home. And my wife, you know, she misses me. She's raising the boys. And it's just terrible. I'm trying to patch my marriage up. And so here he starts sharing this. And I'm the worst. So I'm hopeless. I mean, I get scared. I worry about what people think of me. And here I just said one thing and it kind of opened up this whole, you know, sharing his heart with me. It was really cool. And then I was just about to go, and I saw a picture of Kevin in my mind. And Kevin, he prays for people. And this, you know, he says to me a few times, he said, you know, when this guy was leaving, I said, can I pray for you? And so I thought, well, can I be as bold as Kevin? Can I ask this guy, when I always thought, you know, well, I'm working for the city, you know, if he calls and complains, I'm going to get in trouble. I thought, so what? I'm only hired for a week. If they fire me, so what, you know? Who cares? I'll just have to sit at home and whatever. So anyway, I said to the guy, I said, can I pray for you? He's like, yeah, that'd be really good. So we just prayed. I mean, I prayed a two-minute prayer. It was nothing real profound. But I got a chance to pray with somebody. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm really good. I'm terrible. I worry about what people think. I mean, I was worried about when I was praying for him. Well, hopefully no one shows up while we're praying and they think I'm weird, you know. So it's not that I'm not saying that because I'm anything. I mean, honestly, you guys who know me, I really struggle to release myself from the bonds of what people think of me. And so here I got a chance to pray with a guy whose marriage is in crisis, who's discouraged, and I don't know what it'll do. Maybe, you know, I don't know. That's up to God, right? God gives the increase. We just have to do the things that God calls us to do. And it might be outside of our comfort zones. You know, oh, what will he think of me? You know, oh, I mean, when I was at school, you guys are at school, right? I might lose some friends. Oh, dear, wow. You know, what a shame. You know, I might lose some friends. I remember when I became a Christian at school, all the friends that I delayed and avoided following Christ for, all those really good friends that were fun to be with, they disappeared. Hey, guys, I've given my life to Christ. Really, Steve? You've become a Bible basher? Or you're a Jesus freak? Well, yeah, I guess. You know, I've become a Christian. Oh, okay. Well, see you then. Well, you know, you were my friends, right? I was trying to get acceptance with you. I wanted to be your friend. Those guys didn't stick around, right? So young people, you know, there's a lot of pressure, isn't there, on you at school? There's a lot of pressure. I remember Hannah. Glad you're focusing, Hannah. That's good. But Hannah experienced pressure. You go from Max to a public school. There's a lot of pressure, isn't there? You know? But can we believe that God is big enough to keep our children? Amen. Can we believe that God is able to use our young people? Can we believe that God wants to use them in their generation? Amen. God wants to use them. God wants to use these young people here. Right? You guys, you have a calling on your lives. Right? You might think, well, I'm just a ninth grader. I mean, Dylan's going to high school. And, well, you know, I'm going to high school. But God has a plan for Dylan in high school. Amen? I mean, God has a destiny for our lives. We have a purpose. We have a destiny. Raimi giving guitar lessons. Right, Raimi? God has a plan for this young man. Amen? Bob hauling gravel. God's got a plan. Right? The ladies who take care of their children at home. God has a plan for you. Right, Paul, helping people, serving people. God has a plan for our lives. Amen? God wants to use us to build His church. We're part of His kingdom. He has a calling on our lives, not just to waste our lives trying to earn money, trying to get better stuff. I mean, better stuff is great, isn't it? It's nice when we get it, but that's not the end of life, is it? Right, if we go on and read this section, we'll see that Paul says, oh, Corinthians, what are you building on the foundation that I gave you? What are you laying on that foundation? Because everything you do is going to be tested by fire. Everything that we do as Christians, and it's not about our salvation, is it? We're saved, right? We're saved. And once we're saved, once God has regenerated us, we are saved. But what are we going to do with our lives as Christians? What are we going to do? Are we just going to spend our lives trying to be happy? Are we just going to spend our lives accumulating more stuff? Right? Are we going to say, no, I'm going to be different? Right, let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 10. Actually, let's go to verse 9 because I skipped a bit there, didn't I? For we are God's fellow workers. That's everybody. He's saying, Corinthians, we are all God's fellow workers. Everybody. Right? Everybody in this church. You might think, oh, but you know, I've got this and I've done it. Everybody in this room, everybody who is a Christian, who loves Jesus, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, we are God's fellow workers. We join with the Apostle Paul in his great calling to build the church. That's amazing, isn't it? Right? We are fellow laborers with great Apostle Paul, with all those great men of God and women of God through the ages. We join with them in God's calling on our lives. Amen. Doesn't that give us purpose and destiny? Right? We're not just doing our thing. You know, I'm not just a teacher. You know, you're not just whatever you do, but we are retired, but we are called by God. Yeah, look at Dave. You know, this guy gives rides to people all over the place, people who are hurting and needy, who are sick and dying. What an opportunity to spread the gospel in Mineota. This guy's a missionary, right? I mean, we all are. We go down to the post office or to Ace Hardware or to wherever we go. And when we go, we've got to remember, God, you have a calling on my life. I'm not just going to Gislason's. I'm going, and maybe there's going to be somebody there I can share with. Right? We learned this at Samaritan's Purse. They said, guys, you've come down here. Look for divine appointments over and over again. Right, they say, any divine appointments today? We'd come back at the end of every day and say, anybody you bumped into you could share with. And so we traveled 2,300 miles to learn something we should have been doing in Mineota. Right? Divine appointments, divine collisions, people that you wouldn't ordinarily see. People that you bump into or you could... These things, God is working in all of these things. And he wants us to share with people the message of hope. I mean, there's so many verses that... I'd like to go to, but I want to be careful about the time. But there's a verse, isn't there? It says, always give a reason for the hope that's within you. Always give a reason for the hope. Why are you so happy? Oh, the recession is discouraging. It is discouraging, isn't it? People losing their homes. I mean, you drive around Marshall. I've driven around Marshall more in the last week than my whole life. And I don't know how many homes there are for sale. But there are, I want to say, hundreds of homes for sale. I mean, drive around Mineota, people out of work. People in our own church out of work for many, many months. It's discouraging, isn't it? But it says, Paul, I think it's Peter, isn't it? I've got it written down here somewhere. But he says, always have a reason for the hope that's within you. Right? So even if the recession's bad, even if things are going wrong, we're to have a reason for the hope that's within us. Right? To be able to share. Paul told Timothy, didn't he? He said, always do the work of an evangelist. In season, so in other words, when you feel great, when things are going good, you know, that's easy then, isn't it, right? And then out of season, I love the way that the Holy Spirit added that little bit, when you don't feel so good, because to be honest, when I shared with that guy, I did not feel like a really super Christian. I just felt really flat. I mean, it's one of those days, got up, had my quiet time, and the bells weren't ringing, and the birds weren't singing. It was just like, I just don't feel on top of the world today. And it's okay. I got a chance to share with a guy when I didn't feel like I was a super saint. Right? Isn't that good? I mean, we're to share in season and out of season. Right? In other words, all the time, whenever we get a chance to share the message of hope. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 11. verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. So Paul says, I laid a foundation. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Another man is building upon it. That's okay. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. That's for each one of us, isn't it? Let's be careful what we do with our lives. And if I could be very blunt and ask you a question, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with the foundation that Jesus Christ laid in your life? What am I doing? That's a serious question, isn't it? What are we doing with the greatest gift that a human being could ever receive? Salvation. What are we doing with it? How are we investing? The greatest investment that was ever made in all of history was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Right? What a cost it was to purchase our souls. And what are we doing with it? What kind of things are we building on that foundation? Right? A career, possessions, reputation. I don't know what you're building. And sometimes I don't know what I'm building. Right? But what are we doing with our lives? How are we serving God? Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 9, he says, pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest, for the fields are white unto harvest. God wants laborers. He wants people who are willing to roll up their sleeves and work for the things of God. Do you believe that? Jesus said, pray, right, that God would send laborers. Now that tells us a few things. That tells us, does that mean that if we don't pray, God won't send laborers? It's not a trick question. I mean, why would Jesus ask you to do something that doesn't mean anything, right? I believe that what Jesus was saying was, listen, if the church doesn't pray, laborers won't go. And if laborers don't go, in Romans chapter 10, he asked this question, if nobody goes, who's going to tell them? Right? And if they don't hear, how will faith come? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So Jesus is saying, oh, pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest, for the fields are white unto harvest. Now, if that is true, and I know we all believe in our heads that that is true, that means that firstly that we must pray, agreed, that God would send out laborers. Secondly, we have to be willing to be the answer to that prayer. You agree? Because, why? The fields are white. People are ready to get saved, and they need to hear, right? Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? So we've got a double duty. Firstly, we have to pray. And secondly, we have to roll our sleeves up and start working for the things of the kingdom. Amen? Have you got sidetracked? Have you got sidetracked? Have we got sidetracked? You know, we do, don't we? But I believe God is saying, I'm going to build my church, but I need people who are going to work with me. Amen? People who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This isn't the kind of works where we have to work to impress God. This is the kind of works that God saves us and we work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved, right? There's a huge difference, isn't there, between that. I'm not talking about works of the flesh. I'm not talking about trying to do good deeds and impress people. What I'm talking about is in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go look at it. Right after the section on grace. Right, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're not talking about works to get saved. Verse 9, not a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. And that word there, it's the word that we get our word poem from. We are his poema, his workmanship, we're his poems. Now that sounds a bit sort of artsy, doesn't it? But we are like, we're supposed to be like a poem that tells how good and great God is. Right? How do we do that? Well, it tells us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? So we were created in Christ for good works. What's the greatest work that we can do as Christians? I think it's to share the gospel, right? To tell people, to point people to Jesus. I mean, that's the greatest gift we've been given. It's the greatest gift we can give somebody else, isn't it? To point them to the Savior. And I was thinking, this morning I was just sort of mulling this over, thinking, wow, Lord, what a responsibility we have. What an awesome privilege, but yet what a responsibility that we have been given the message of the gospel to the people around us. So we're called to this location, you know, Marshall, Canby, Mineota, wherever it is. We've been called, and somehow God has trusted us with this message of hope. That is really profound, isn't it? That God loves us and trusts us enough to believe that we can share His life with the people around us. That is amazing. That's how much He loves us. Right? God does sometimes intervene, doesn't He? Look at Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Bright light. Jesus from heaven speaks a voice. That's not the norm, is it? Right? Everyone agree? I mean, that would be great, wouldn't it? But it's not the norm. Agreed? The norm is, what is the norm? You know that most people come to Christ through a friend. You know that? Studies and research have shown it, that we think, wow, the preacher, we've got to bring in good preachers and we've got to bring in the big guns. You know, most people come to a lasting, strong knowledge of Christ through their friends. Now that means that we should have non-Christian friends if we really believe that's true. Right? We should have people that we're reaching out to. And I'll give you some examples in my life of this. This is just some really basic examples of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Matthew, my younger brother, when he's 7, playing a game with my grandma. She's 72. She's been to church her whole life long. She's Church of England Episcopalian. She's dead now. But anyway, at the time, she was 72. Playing a game with my brother. My brother's 7 years old. He looks up to her straight in the eye and just out of the blue asks her, we called her Nana, "Nana, are you going to heaven?" Nana can't answer. She doesn't know. So that night, she comes and talks to my mum and says, "Barbara, how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? How can I know that I'm a Christian? I've been going to church all my life. I'm just not sure I'm a Christian." Right? That is the power of the gospel. Right? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Right? My brother didn't know what he was doing. He just asked a question. But the Holy Spirit begins to work in that woman's life and saves her. She's radically changed in that moment. 72 years old. She smoked from the age of 16. I don't know how many years that was. It's a long time, isn't it? Right? It's gone. Right then. She's assured of salvation right there. Her personality has changed from a crabby old lady to... She wasn't perfect, but she was loving. She was kind. She changed like that. God got a hold of that woman. The question of a young person like one of you guys right here, that's what sparked it in her life. Another example I thought of this morning, when I was 16, I had a friend called Liz Smith. I used to hang out with her. She was a great friend. We were at her grandparents one time. And we're sitting around having a meal. Her granny was a great cook, and her granddad was an engineer in the British Railway. He was very well paid, very highly respected man. And I was 16 at the time. He said to me, "So Steve, you're a Christian." "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Well, what is a Christian?" I shared with him for about 2 minutes. I mean, and it wasn't profound at all. It was nothing profound. Believe me, as a 16-year-old boy, I had nothing profound to say. I get a call about five years later when I was 21. Liz called me. She said, "Liz, this is Liz." "Oh, hey Liz, how are you doing?" "Well, not so good. My grandpa just died." "Oh, okay. Sorry to hear that." She said, "Yeah, it was really weird. But right before he died, he asked about you." Now, I'd never seen him since that time. right before he died, he asked about it. I'm like, really? Wow, that's really weird. Yeah. She said, he wanted to know, he wanted me to explain what you told him at the dinner table 5 years ago. And he gave his life to Christ. Now, again, I am nothing. I did not share anything profound with that man at all. I don't even remember what I said. I probably just said, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross and he loves me. And so I gave my life to him because I want to go to heaven. I don't know what I said, right? But that is the power of the gospel, right? God's word is powerful. In Hebrews, it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Who knows what you could say tomorrow that might change someone's life in 5 years' time? Who knows what you might say on Tuesday when you're working, right? Who knows what you might say to a client or somebody that you work with that might the Holy Spirit might use to bring them into the kingdom, right? And this is what Paul goes on to speak about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. He says, look, this is the gold and the silver and the precious things. These are the things that are going to last. These are the things that are going to pass the fire. Because everybody, every Christian, their lives will pass through the fire. And everything that is gold, silver, and stones will survive the fire. Amen? Those things will last and will enter into our eternal reward. And God will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. This is your reward. Right? But there's going to be Christians there who everything they've worked for gets burned up. And they have nothing to show for it. All right, let's read it. You might think that I'm exaggerating. I'm not. Let's look at it. It says, now, verse 12, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, he's talking to Christians. So every Christian, our work is going to pass through fire. Everything we've done, everything we've laid upon that foundation will pass through fire. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so through fire. Now, I don't understand exactly what that all means, but just face value, what I believe the Lord is saying is that some people are going to get through into heaven. They're going to get there, but they're going to get there by the skin of their teeth. Do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to be the kind of person that makes it barely? Or do you want to be the kind of person that has loved the Lord, has served the Lord, and has built precious things on this foundation? I'm going to ask you again, what are you building in your life? What are you giving yourself to? What are you laying on that foundation? You know, maybe you've never laid that foundation. Maybe you've never surrendered to the claims of Jesus Christ in your life. I don't know. If you haven't, today's a great opportunity. Today's the day of salvation. But as Christians, I think most of us say, yeah, we love the Lord. We want to follow Him. But as Christians, what are we laying? What kind of things are we building on that foundation? And only you can answer that. I can't answer for you. Only you can answer. Only I can answer that. But I want to encourage you that every provision has been made for you in Christ. The Lord Jesus has given us His Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that you shall receive power, power to be witnesses. Right? It doesn't say you should be power, receive power to be, I don't know, any number of things. You know, a great Christian or a whatever. It says you shall receive power to be witnesses. And the greatest witness we can have is a holy life. Agreed? The greatest thing we can do for the Lord is live holy lives, proclaiming this message of hope to a world that really, really needs it. Right? I mean, look around at your neighbors. Look around at the people in town. Look around at the people you work with. People are depressed and discouraged. You know, if we go in there depressed and discouraged, what are they going to think? Well, he's a Christian and he's always depressed and discouraged, so what's the point? Right? But no, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And I'm sorry if I've offended anybody today. I haven't meant to. Everything I've said to myself. as well, right? We need to make sure we are building good things upon the foundation that God has begun, right? We're responsible for it. When we get to heaven, we can't say, well, God, you know, you didn't help me enough. No, that isn't going to work, is it? We can't get to heaven and say, well, you know, it was their fault. You know, yeah, this thing happened and that thing. No, there's going to be no excuse. Everything we do will be tested by fire. And pray to God that we as a church are building gold, silver, and precious stones. Amen? That our lives count for something. I want to count for something. I want my life to count. I don't want to get to heaven and find out, oh, Steve, you wasted your time doing this thing and that thing, and it all got burned up and I barely made it. Oh, God, have mercy on our souls, that we would live lives that were just passionately devoted to Jesus. Live lives that are pointing men and women to Christ. Amen? That's what I want for myself. I want my life to count. I want to hear God say, you did a good job. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I don't want to get finer, just barely. Well, how does it say? He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Oh, God. I don't want to be barely saved, do you? I want to live my life fully devoted to Christ. Amen. Let's close with Luke 18, just very briefly. Sorry, Luke 11. You know, if you like me, you think, Lord, I'm not up for this. I'm not adequate. Paul said the same thing. He said, you know, we are not adequate in and of ourselves. Do you remember that? He said, we're not adequate in and of ourselves, but God is more than able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we can ask or think. In and of ourselves, we think, oh God, I can't do it. But Paul says, no, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? So it's not about us. It's about God filling us with His Spirit and then us being yielded and allowing God to flow through us to the people around us. But we have to do something. Remember that verse in Acts? It says, I think Jesus said it too. Yeah, when you open your mouth, I will fill it. Okay, there's God working, right? What do we have to do? Obey, right? We have to open our mouths. And at that point, God fills us. God doesn't say, I'm going to work on your jaw muscles and I'm going to open your mouth for you and I'm going to speak for you and I'm going to move your tongue for you. No, we do that part, right? And God speaks through us by His Spirit. Do you see how there's that co-laboring with God, right? We have our part, right? We've got to do the things that we're called to do, which is open our mouths, live holy lives. And then God, through His Spirit, uses that, blesses it, like the little boy with the five fish and the two loaves. God uses our little lunch, our fragments of whatever we give, and God blesses it, right? Is that making sense? That we've got to get on with it. We can't wait until we're better. We can't wait until we're more gifted, right? We're saved to serve, amen? We're not saved just to fill a seat up every Sunday morning. If you're not sure where to serve in the church, there's loads of places to serve. Right, there's lots of opportunity. If you're not sure how to serve, we need people, right? We need people to do stuff. So there's lots of opportunity. Amen. Let's just read this verse and we'll close. Right, in verse 9, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. I love that promise. It's very inclusive, isn't it? If you need help, ask. Everyone who asks receives. Amen? Everyone who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he's asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Amen? So let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Father to send us the Holy Spirit to really empower us to be lights. And there's so many other verses that we could think of. You know, why light a lamp and put a basket over it? You are the salt of the earth. What if the salt loses its savor? It's just good to be trampled underfoot. Right, but you are a city on a hill. Lights that cannot be hidden. This is what the Lord wants from us, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so good. Lord, we believe that you are desiring laborers, Lord, to send out into the harvest. Lord, we confess, Lord, we've been quiet too many times. Lord, we've held our tongue. We've got embarrassed. We've wondered, oh dear, what will people think of us? And Lord, we've forgotten, Lord, how important it is to share this message of hope with a really needy world. Lord, we pray, empower us by your Spirit. Lord, we just claim that promise that we read there in Luke 11, that when we ask for the Spirit, Lord, you are so much better than any father we've ever had, Lord, in this life, and you will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so we ask you for increase, Lord. Lord, we're not asking anything outside of your word, Lord. In Acts chapter 2, you poured out your Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, you poured it out again, Lord. And then later on in Acts, you filled up Peter again when he spoke your word. Lord, we pray for that ongoing, deepening, filling of your Spirit, Lord. We ask you to do it in our lives, to help us, Lord, to co-partner and co-labor with you, Lord, to see your church built, Lord, in this generation, in this time. Lord, we ask you to help us to build precious things on the foundation that you've laid in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.